For all things are possible, only believe.
And this morning, for our text, if we'd open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take three scriptures for our text this morning, and they cover the adoption, because Brother Branham, in his sermon, what the Holy Ghost was given for, he mentions the adoption as one of the main reasons for our receiving the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. Let that sink in. That we should be holy, without blame, before him or in his presence in love. That word before is emprosthen. It means in his presence. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And notice, I just want you to note, he wants us to be holy and without blame in his presence before the adoption. Because if you're not, you won't be in the adoption. You got to be the right kind of a child. Galatians 4 and 5, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 and 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now notice here he says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if you've been sealed with the Holy Ghost, you are waiting for the adoption. As I've mentioned before, when you're born again, that's like right here. That's your birth. You're a son. Here is the change of the body. That's your adoption. That's the fullness of the adoption. And you are somewhere between here and there along your path. Now, when a child is born, he doesn't run automatically. Horses do, but people don't. And there's a progression all the way through. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have assembled ourselves in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, your firstborn Son, the name you gave him, the name he inherited. And we know that it is also the name given to us, for the whole family in heaven is named Jesus. And so, Father, we come in that name. We love that name. We pray in that name. We worship in that name. And, Lord, we just ask you to help us, Father, as we study this sermon of Brother Branham's, what the Holy Ghost was given for, so we might have a better understanding why, Father, we receive your Spirit and what it's all about. Be with us as we study this message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to pick up at paragraph 24 and read from Brother Ram's sermon, What the Holy Ghost Was Given For. And he says, let me stop here for just a moment to get what God put the Holy Ghost in the church for. Give you another type so that you'll know. Back in the Old Testament, when a child, now notice he says, give you another type. We had already talked about some of this before this paragraph and one thing that the Holy Ghost is given for. He's turning a corner a little bit here. I'm going to give you some more reasons why the Holy Ghost is given. Back in the Old Testament, when a child, a man made himself a home and he got a bride, that's the first thing. Then he became a great man, like an organization. That was okay. That was good. The next thing happened, there was come a birth into that home. That's when the Holy Spirit, see, another spirit came in, which was a son. That son, he was not in full charge, neither was he an heir until he got a certain age and he had to be proved first. Yes, and then they had the law of adoption. Now, you ministers know this as the placing of a son. is what I'm speaking of now. See, then when he come to a place to where he was adopted, Jesus gave a beautiful illustration of it on Mount Transfiguration. And as I've said, God will never go outside of his laws to do anything. That's a point that I really want to drive home today. If God gives man a certain law, God must abide by that same law. God's not a hypocrite. He doesn't have one thing for you, one thing for somebody else. He doesn't have one thing for the ministry and one thing for the people. We're all the people. As Brother Brown said, there's no great one among us. It's Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, God will never go outside of his own laws or his laws to do anything. If you got an artesian well, say on this hill, blowing water all over the air, and on this other hill over here, you've got a crop that's burning up. You can stand on this hill and holler, "Oh water, run over to here and fill my crop. Oh water, get to my crop." It'll never do it. But if you work according to the laws of gravity, because remember it's going down and up. He said, you work according to the laws of gravity, you can water that crop. If you've got a sick man laying here, or a sinner laying here, or a man that wants to be right, can't give up drinking, can't give up smoking, can't give up lust and things, but he wants to be right. He's just having a hard time. He says, if you'll just work according to the laws of God, let the Holy Spirit come in there, then he's no more his own. That's why I've been preaching for the last few years on dying to self. Because when you truly have died to self and God's Spirit comes in, now it's up to God to live that life for you. You see? He will, and then he's no more his own. He will stop that thing because the Holy Spirit takes him over. But you've got to work according to the laws of God, the rules of God. Now, in the Old Testament, when this baby was born, they watched it to see how it was behaved, its behavior. Then the father, being a great businessman by this time, maybe in his 40s or 50s, he didn't have much time to teach this baby himself. So in them days, they didn't have public schools as they have now. So they got what they called a tutor or a raiser, a school teacher. And the school teacher was the best that he could find so that he'd be truthful and tell the father the truth about it. And then when this boy got to a certain age, say he was matured, if that boy was just a renegade, no good, didn't care for the father's business, all he thought about was flirting and running with the women or drinking and gambling and horse racing, that boy would always be a son, but he was never placed in position to have heir to all his father had. You see the difference? Born, still a son, but not adopted. No change of the body. All right? No glorified body, we'll put it that way. But if he was a good boy and he was about his father's business and he proved to be the right child, then they had a ceremony. They took the boy out into the street and put a white robe on him, and they set him up on a scaffold so all the city could see, and they made a feast and a jubilee, and the father then had the ceremony of adoption. He adopted his son into his own business, and then the son was co-equal with his father. In other words, if it had been today, the son's name on the check was just as good as the daddy's. Now, what Brother Branham is telling you here and about to get into in this sermon is what Jesus told the apostles in John 14:12. You see, you cannot separate John 14:12 from the adoption or the spirit of adoption. Because Jesus said, I must go away, I must return to my Father, but I am going to leave you with something. And if you're truly a believer, as Brother Branham said, filled with the same spirit that's in me, then you will do what I do. You will say what I say, you will teach what I teach, you will act like I act, and you will do the works that I do. For as I have told you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatsoever the Son sees the Father doing, that the Son will do likewise. It will be your Father's Spirit in you doing and teaching and speaking and acting in the same way it acted and did all those things in me. And I want you to see here how Brother Branham is trying. He's tying in the spirit of adoption with the Holy Ghost being in you and having preeminence in your life, always about your Father's business. Now, I've read you quotes in the last few weeks and actually over the last few years where Brother Branham speaks about John 14:12, and he says the reason why it's not happening is because the people are not dead to themselves. They're not allowing God to have the preeminence in them. In fact, we passed out to all of you through the internet Brother Vail's sermon that he preached in the tabernacle, and he said the reason why Mark 16 is not taking place is because the people are not consecrated, they are not dedicated. He said they're just living any old kind of life, and God will not put his Holy Spirit into an unholy vessel. And Brother Brown even quotes him on that. Now, Let's look at Romans 8. Because it's saying, Paul's saying exactly the same thing. For they that are after the flesh, that means they that live for self do mind the things of self. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to mind the things of God. Your mind is going to be on the things of God. But if you're just filled with self, then all your thoughts are self. Now, Brother Branham got to the place where he said, all my thoughts are of God. That's where we want to be. For to be carnally minded means to be self-centered is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, self-centered mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, how can you be mindful of the things of God when you're always thinking about yourself? Eternal life is not living for self. Eternal life is living for others. You just can't because you are not even thinking God's thoughts, you're thinking self thoughts. And God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thoughts about self. But the son that was adopted was, as Brother Branham said, he was a good boy and he was always about the Father's business. And he proved to be the right kind of son. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He said, I always want to please the Father. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that are into self, they cannot please God. But you are not in self, but into the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, if you are into self, it shows God has not placed his Spirit in you yet. And in fact, until you die to self, God will never place his Spirit into your vessel, because God must conduct himself according to the same laws that he laid down for you. That is what Brother Branham told us in paragraph 23 and 24 of the sermon that we're studying. 24 and 25. In paragraph 24, he said, as I have said, God will never go outside of his laws to do anything. And paragraph 25, if you'll just work according to the laws of God, let the Holy Spirit come in there, then he's no more his own. He will stop that thing because the Holy Spirit takes him over. But you've got to work according to the laws of God, the rules of God. Well, what are those rules of God? What's he talking about here? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So he's expecting you not to yoke yourself up with unbelievers. You think God's going to yoke himself to an unbeliever? You think God's going to give his Holy Spirit to an unholy vessel? For what fellowship hath righteousness, that's right wiseness, a correct understanding, with an uncorrect understanding? And what communion hath light with darkness? And again, Romans 6:13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unright wiseness unto sin, which is unbelief, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the gist of understanding the Spirit of adoption is that God would never place his Spirit in an unholy vessel. In fact, that's what we quoted from last week, actually, Brother Branham, quoting from Brother Vail when Brother Vail preached in the tabernacle, teaching that the reason that we do not see much of Mark 16 in the church today is because the people are not living righteous. They're not living a consecrated life. Brother Branham said in his sermon, humble thyself, he said, I truly believe that Brother Vail said is the truth, that God will never put his Spirit in an unholy, unrighteous, disobedient temple. No, it's got to come in the way of cleansing of our hearts from all guile and iniquity, that we might be pure before God, and that he might work his pure Holy Spirit through us to bring these things to pass. So how could God command us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelief and then yoke himself up with an unbeliever? That just tells me that no unbeliever has the Holy Spirit and could never have the Holy Spirit as long as he lives for himself. You've got to die for the life of Christ to come in, brothers and sisters. And until that happens, you'll not have any place in the rapture. Why? Because you're none of his. That's what he says in Romans 8 and 9. He says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, he's only coming for his own. It's just as simple. And no man can call Jesus the Christ, but only by the Holy Ghost. Brother Adam said, you might say, well, my pastor said it. He said, well, that's all right for your pastor, but what about you? Well, the Bible says it. That's right for the Bible, but what about you? Well, my friend said it. That's all right. Your friend might be right, but what about you? You have to have your own personal, individual walk and revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's just so simple. And no man can even call Jesus the Christ but by the Holy Ghost. So for starters, the believers that Jesus was referring to in John 14:12 are only Holy Ghost-filled people. And actually, there's several quotes where Brother Branham says that. He said the believers of John 14:12 are Holy Ghost-filled believers. He said because otherwise, he said like the Baptists, they believe unto, but they're not believing on or not believing in. They're believing unto. In other words, they come up to the point and they stop right there and they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, then the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, notice the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. I'd like to read that from another translation called The Voice. It's pretty good. He says, if the anointed one lives within you, even though the body is as good as dead because of the effects of sin. In other words, look at us. We're all dying. We're all aging. We're, you know, it's just falling apart. The body may be as good as dead. But notice the next says, but the Spirit is infusing you with life now that you are right with God. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, let me put this together, and I'd like to read it from the translation called The Message. It's actually a transliteration. I'm going to read from verse 9 through 11. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, that's what we want. That's what we're living for. You can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and ever-present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does so as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. I love that. Because that's exactly the truth. Now show me where there's any difference in what Jesus said in John 14:12. If you're a believer in me, if you've got my Spirit in you, the same Spirit of God that's in you. Remember, Jesus said right before this, he said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. And so if you have the same life living in you, he said the same things you're going to do. You're going to talk like me? Because I'm not saying my own words. I'm saying what the Father commanded me to say. And you do the same thing. You'll act like me. You'll live like me. And you'll do the works that I do. Now remember, no man can do the works. It's Christ, it's God in the man doing them. People want to say, well, God's not sovereign. God can only do it in this vessel over here. That's hogwash. God can choose anything he wants to. If he wanted to take a little mouse and turn the world upside down with a little mouse, he could do it. He spoke in tongues through a donkey and rebuked Balaam. He said that the rocks would cry out. So notice Paul is describing the Spirit of adoption here, and it is God's Spirit in you leading you. And you have died to self and are led by the Holy Spirit. I think I forgot to read that, so let me just read that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, because self motivates the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, we should never walk around with a spirit of fear. Truly, if you've been born again, your eyes are set on him. They're not set on what the neighbor says or even what the preacher says or what the wife says or the children. It's set on him. And notice, as I said, Paul is describing the spirit of adoption here, and it's God's Spirit in you, leading you, and you have died to self, and you are led by only his Spirit. And then notice what he says in verse 16. The Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what does that mean? The Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. Well, in the Bible, every time the word the is placed before the word pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. It refers, the article "the" refers to the person of God himself, his life, God life. But when the word spirit is used, just spirit by itself without the article "the" in front of it, it refers to the God life. But notice it says the spirit. That means God's spirit will bear witness with our spirit. So the question then becomes, how does God's spirit bear witness with your spirit? You know, 99%, probably higher than that, 99.99999% of Christendom, when they look at that, they think our spirit bears witness with God's spirit. The Catholic says, I bear witness with God, he's my father. The Muslim says, I bear witness with God, he's my father. The Jew says, I bear witness with God, he's my father. And he says, you're everyone wrong. You've got it just backwards. Is God's spirit bearing witness with your spirit? Because even the Jews, the Pharisees, which are the top of the Jews, if you want to call them that, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. In John 8:37, he said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And the answer said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. In other words, I am saying only what God told me to say, and you're rejecting it. See? But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. It's not the attributes of Abraham. It's not the nature of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. You know, we're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. So notice they claim to have God as their father. And now just because you say it, it doesn't make it so. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For he proceeded forth and I come from him. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. Now the word here means also to understand. And he's telling them the reason they could not even understand his word is because their ears were not tuned into God's word. They were tuned to what they had been drilled into their little noggins since they were children. And that is why Brother Bell told me that the Catholics coming into this message make far better Christians because they never learned anything in their Catholic churches but a few stories and some superstitions, and they have a whole lot less to filter than the Baptist or the Pentecostal. In other words, they didn't have Bible study in the Catholic church, and they learned to look at the Bible with the eyes of the Catholic. So when they come out of Catholicism and they begin to read their Bible, they can read it for what it really says. Amen? In other words, they're willing to forget everything they ever learned, and when they begin to read the Bible, they see it for what it actually is saying, rather than what some theologian told them what it should say. So Jesus tells them in John, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? Which of you can point your finger at my life and say the man's living in sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And then he tells them the attributes of them who are truly are born of the Father. He says, he that is of God, he hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answering said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Why? Because Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now notice he just said the same thing two times. One, in this last verse 50, and the other in verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. In other words, you've got to act according to the nature that's in you. Therefore, he's telling them that whatever life is in your Father will reflect that life in you as well. Then tell me where Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and he's not saying the same thing. Huh? If you've got my Spirit, you're going to do the same thing. That's what he's saying. That's one of the first laws of God in his universe. Every seed after its kind or after its nature. That's the law of reproduction. That's the law of life. But notice in getting back to Romans 8:16, Paul said, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this does not say that we will bear witness with his Spirit, but his Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are his children. Now the devil believes God he's God. He believes that Jesus was the Son of God, and he trembles. So how does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're his children? By your fruits, you shall know them. From a sermon, works that I do bear witness of me, Brother Bram said. Now watch closely. Jesus said, the works that I do bear record of me. The works that you do bear record of you. Brother Bram said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. So what if you have no works? Because some guys are beating their chest and say, well, we don't have to have works. Brother Bram did the works. We can just ride on that. Well, then as James said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And again in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You can't tell me you've got faith and then you don't have works there. I'm not talking about a works program. I'm not talking about what you can do. I'm talking about what you can just let go and let God do through you. Therefore, the man who brags that he has no works, and he's counting on the works that Brother Branham had, and he's going to ride in on that, that man that professes that has no faith either in what Brother Branham taught, and therefore is an unbeliever because Brother Branham preached exactly what James taught and even had a sermon entitled, Works is Faith Expressed. And since he also taught us that faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed, then we can say your works is the expression of your revelation. Abel had a revelation, right? What did he do? He offered a bleeding, dying lamb, right? What happened to Abel? He became a bleeding, dying lamb. You become your revelation. Again from his sermon, what the works that I do bear witness of me, Brother Bram said. And now I want to speak just a moment, or just bring your attention to a few words here, that Jesus said, the works that I do bear witness of me. The things that I do. The things that I do. What I say is what bears record of me. And that's what bears record of every person. Do you know, I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me one. It'd be a better evidence that you're a Christian. You know, we don't believe in women preachers. And yet you women, the life that you live is preaching a sermon. You understand? So you can be women preachers as long as it's your life that's preaching. I hope you understand what I mean, because I know people are going to take this and say, Brian Kosorek believes in women preachers. Just like when I pointed out 9 scriptures showing where women in the Bible were actually used of God, and Brother Branham said that had it not been for Zipporah, that God would have killed Moses for not circumcising his kids. And a person walked out of here and said, Brian wants to set up his daughters to be deacons. Good grief. That's the last thing. I would never put that on any woman, much less my own daughters. But you see how people can take things and just make and twist and everything else, and there's always motives behind those things. So I'm not saying that women can go out and stand on that corner and preach a sermon, but I'm saying that you can preach a sermon by living a life. The works that I do bear witness of me, the things that I do, what I say is what bears record of me, and that's what bears record of every person. Every person includes women, includes children. Do you know I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me one? It'd be a better evidence that you're a Christian. A better evidence. Well, we talk about the evidence of believing the message for the hour, and you know, all these people going to hell because they believe the message of the hour, they say they believe the message of the hour, and they don't even know what the message of the hour is. Some say, well, it's God sent a prophet. That's not the message of the hour. Some say it's the parousia of Christ. That's not the message of the hour. Some say it's understanding the Godhead. Listen, Satan knows the Godhead. That's not the message of the hour. The message of the hour is Christ in you as he was, God in you as he was in his own son, Jesus. Live a sermon. And what we are is what we live, what we do. What we are is what we live and what we do. Our actions shows what we are. And if we say that we have faith and then afraid to step out and claim our faith and put it to work, then our faith doesn't do as much good, does it? The Bible said that faith without works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. Now, let's go back to Romans 8 and pick up at verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this was not intended to be a sermon this morning on John 14:12, although Brother Branham's actually building toward John 14:12 here in this sermon, and he brings it out about 7-8 times in this sermon on what the Holy Ghost is given for. There's a lot of confusion over that. But the fact is that nobody's saying, and nobody's ever gotten up here and said that, you know, you're going to have the sign of Messiah. That's specific to a prophet. Actually, that's not even specific to a prophet. That's God. The sign of Messiah, that's God, the Messiah. And the fact that it was there in Brother Brown's ministry showed Messiah is on the scene. But the works that I do, he was raising the dead, healing the sick, changing nature, all these things. He was preaching the gospel. He was living a life. He was not giving in to temptation. Those are all the works of the Holy Spirit. And that should be in every single believer. Because the Bible says, if you're born of him, you will not sin. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, "Hear ye him." He said, that's the reason we could smile here. Jesus had carried out every word of it. That's it. He carried out just exactly to the word now because he was that perfect son. And he is the same, and he died to become the vine that we might become the branch. That he can energize us with his life to make the same life that he had living in us. Then we'll do the same things. Jesus said in St. John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now, we watch what he done, see? We haven't time tonight, but we'll take it up later and see what his works was, maybe tomorrow night. Then see if he will perform the same works. If he does, he remains the same. Now, then God would be pleased with that. Now, back to what Brother Branham said from what the Holy Ghost is given for. We pick up paragraph 27. And we'll see him explain how that God was subject to the same law of adoption with his own son Jesus and sons. Notice he says, now watch what God did. When his son was born, he let him go 30 years testing him and trying him. Then he gave him 3 years of hard trials. And then at the end of the hard trials, when he seen that his son was about the Father's business, Mount Transfiguration, Book of Luke, he took Peter, James, and John, three witnesses, and went up to the top of the mountain. And there God performed the laws of adoption. They looked up and they seen Jesus, and his clothes shined as white as lightning. And as a cloud overshadowed him, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him. I'm going to sit down now and have no more to say. What he says is law and truth." In other words, he's saying God stepped back and said, "Now he's got all of it. He's a perfect reflection of me. You can't hear me anyway because I'm spirit. But you can see him. You can see his life." And we saw that same God in a man in this hour in the name of William Branham. We saw the life. We saw the acts. We saw what he spoke on, the things he taught. We saw the works of God. We saw it all. And you know what? You're supposed to see it in each other as well. Again, I'm not saying Messiah sign. I'm saying the life, the doctrine, the actions, and the works of God. Now, the church has come through those schools. She's married back yonder a long time ago and become a denomination, an organization. But you notice, the birth produced something else. And now it's got to the place where the Pentecostal church with the new birth has been tested and tried. And now it's coming to the place God doesn't deal with the church as just an organization. He doesn't deal with the church as a group of people. He deals with the church as individuals, each individual in the church. And now it's got to the time, and it's no secret, we all see it, when a man proves and God loves him, he takes him out somewhere to himself. There in the front of angels, he does something for him. He lifts him up there in the presence of God and gifts him and fills him and sets him out. That's the age that we're living in. The same Holy Spirit that saved Lutherans, that sanctified the Methodists, that baptized the Pentecostals, is now setting in order the coming of the Lord when it'll be so powerful that body will come into this church, in this group of church. It'll be so powerful that body will come into this group of church that'll draw the rest of them from the grave. There'll be a resurrection. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. What is the Holy Ghost? Without us, they cannot be made perfect. They lived in one day under that, and we live in another day. When the enemy come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against it. See? We're in that day. And I'm going to speak about that on Wednesday night, about that power that's coming in. Now, I don't believe that the bride actually speaks like some do. Some people believe the bride will speak and the resurrection will take place. Now, Brother Branham said, if you got the Holy Ghost, you shut up. And you only speak when he speaks. We're in that day now. Back there, they wasn't half as smart as today. They couldn't make an atomic bomb or an automobile. They didn't have science and things as we have now. But the things of the mysteries, of mysterious things, to try to say man blown together by some dust and so forth and take some analysis and try to prove it and make infidels out of people. But now, when we need it, the Spirit of God raises a standard. What is it? He's pouring in his Spirit. Then those who are resting out yonder in the grave or under the altar of God, as the scripture says, they're crying, how long, Lord? How long? How much longer? God's waiting on me and you. Now, here's what he's talking about, because remember, in the last paragraph, people can take that and run with it. And they say that when it'll be so powerful that the body will come together into this group of church, that'll draw the rest of them out of the grave. And they say, oh, we're going to have this great voice. We're going to speak and they're going to come out of the grave. I doubt it. He's saying, God's waiting on us. He's pouring in his Spirit. Then those who are resting out yonder in the grave or under the altar of God, as the scripture says, they're crying, how long, Lord, how long, how much longer? God's waiting on me and you. The church is waiting on me and you. Adoption time, when God can pour into us his fullness, his power, his resurrection, that when the church and Christ become so close together till Christ becomes visible among us and raise the dead and we go into the rapture. Now, we're going to show after a while that just those who are filled with the Holy Ghost goes into the rapture. For the rest of the dead live not for a space of 1,000 years. That's right. Just Holy Spirit-filled people was all that went into the rapture. And that cannot be emphasized enough in this late hour. Make sure, everybody, that you are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Put everything aside and make sure you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And how do you know whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not? Well, everyone thinks today that they are filled with the Holy Ghost because they claim to believe the message. But Brother Branham taught us that you cannot truly be a believer until God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. That's his seal of approval. And Paul said that God's Spirit would bear witness to that. Until then, you are only believing unto, and he shows us in this next few paragraphs, if we get time to get into them today. Now, paragraph 31. Now, God gave the Holy Spirit. I got another scripture here in John 14:12. Listen to that. God gave the Holy Spirit, and I got another scripture here in John 14:12. That's a very familiar scripture with all the people here at the tabernacle. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now that don't let that word believeth kind of set you back. I've seen it set a lot of people back. In a nominal church, they say, yes, I believe, sure, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, how many people even in this message believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So that weeds it down to just so many that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what he calls them? A nominal church. You're just a nominal church if you come to the place where you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said the devil believes the same thing. That's exactly what the devil said he does. But the scripture says in John that no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. You've actually, by the scripture, now let me stop here just a minute before I finish reading. You are not converted until you receive the Holy Ghost. That's right. You are believing unto. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you publicly confess him. The devil has the same thing. I believe him to be the Son of God. So does the devil. But you're walking on towards him. When Peter had been called and justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17:17, Jesus sanctified them through the word, for the word is truth, and he was the word. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the word, so he sanctified them. And he said, Father, speaking to the spirit of him, in him, I sanctify them through thy word, through the word, himself laying his hands upon them, thy word is the truth. Just merely spoke him into existence in the womb of a woman. Oh, totally impossible for him to be any other way than this word of God to make him manifest. He said, I sanctify them. Now listen, too many people say, I believe, therefore I've got it. And they haven't got anything but a little bit of intellectual conception. He said, my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're my children. And in order to bear witness to anything, it means there must be a confirmation of something that you've witnessed. But what if there was nothing to witness? If there are no fruits, what is their witness? He said, by their fruits you shall know them, and God has to abide by his own laws. Well, I've got the doctrine right, so that's my proof. Well, God's prophet said you could have the wrong doctrine and have a right heart and be further wrong from getting the Spirit. He said, I don't care if the man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong in the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than in yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, so what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. Now, I ask the question, can you love your enemy? Can you? I'm going to read that again. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. And from God had explained, he said, now, to answer your question, I said, now, I do not take either sides with you, brethren. And I know as long as you fuss, you're both wrong. See? Because I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. See? And I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does and how much he differs and what he says about me, if in my heart, not just from a duty, but from my heart, I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. And you think if there's something wrong in here, you're going to be ready for sonship, adoption? This is where we need to be working on, not here. You all understand the doctrine? What's it gotten you? A lot of fussing. You need to work on this. Lord, I don't care what they believe. Help me to love them anyway. Again, Brother Brown said in his sermon, Shalom, he said, your life proves whether Jesus is with you or not. Your life proves whether Jesus is with you or not. Your life shows whether he's occupied here and whether he's still in his heavens or not. Whatever you are, the works that I do shall you do also. How could you have Christ in you and then the very same Spirit in you deny his word, take up a creed instead? It can't do it. He would defeat himself in denying his own word just because somebody put a wrong interpretation to it. You got a Bible, you can read like anybody else. So it all boils down to this, brothers. Get your hearts right before God. Stop all the fussing over who's right and who's not right. And just love those who persecute you, because anyone can love you or can love those who love them. But the real test of character is to love those who despise you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask you to help us in this, because it's not the human way. The human way is to put up a wall of defense. And yet your Bible says that it's harder to win an offended brother than it is a walled city. So help us, Lord, to count our words. Help our yeas to be yea, our nays to be nay. Help us to say only that which is beneficial, uplifting. We know that your prophet, Brother Branham, was an example to us. And our real pattern is your son, Jesus Christ. We know the Bible says it's okay to be angry, but it says let not the sun go down upon our wrath. Let's not go to bed with it. Let's talk it out. Let's get these things done. And Father, we know that there are those who don't feel that way, but we know that you do. So Lord, we ask you to help us, because we know that we are supposed to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And the word conformed, it doesn't have to do with a natural expression. It has to do with putting on Christ. Being conformed is not the same as transformed. Being transformed comes from within, but being conformed, it comes from without. Being conformed, we put on the clothes to be conformed. We put on Christ to be conformed. And you said we must put on Christ. We know that Jacob put on Esau. He put on the beard, he put on the hair on his arms, he put on the clothing of Esau. He put on Esau's actions. He put on Esau's works. He made the pottage for his father. He came in Esau's name, and therefore he received the adoption. And we are to put on Christ. So Lord, help us to die to self and be a true reflection, a true echo of your Son Jesus Christ in our lives. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's hard to do it, but you know what? He promised that he that began the good work in you, he will finish it. So all you have to do is know that it is God working in you both to will, because you have to will first and then to do. It is God working in you both to will and then to do. Well, God bless you all. And right after service, I have Steve was busy working back here signing all your statements for your taxes. And then I also have a film that was put out called The Rejected King. It's a message group of believers that made a film basically about the falling away that's happening in the message. They didn't get into so detail that they named names or anything like that, which we appreciate that. But they talked about the general essence of the falling away and how people are actually, and it starts with the ministry, they actually start questioning a vindicated prophet. And then they think that they've got the answers. Well, no minister is vindicated outside of a vindicated prophet. And so we don't have the answers except for we take you back to the answers. That's all we can do. That's why you see up here, it's either blue or red. It's either the Bible or it's Brother Branham. It's not Brian Kosorik. I have nothing to do. I have no message. I have his message in my heart. That's all I want to do. So I've got a copy of this also for every family in here. So we'll give that to you. So just hang around. Don't run off too soon. And we'll get those out to you this morning. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.